So with the Christmas season officially upon us, the kids and the grandkids have officially started their lists. If you don't have children or grandchildren, you get to miss out on this joy this year. The list have begun. In truth, Alan may have started his list 2 months ago, but his birthday and Christmas fall within the same week, so we give him that kind of grace period. He gets to tell us for months what he wants for Christmas and his birthday. But one of the most baffling things to me, and I know I did this as a kid, I'm sure, but one of the most baffling things is when your kids or your grandkids tell you what they want, and you give them that exact gift. You give them exactly what they ask for, and then they change their minds. Whether it's because on December 23rd, they actually changed their mind and it was too late for you to buy a new gift, or they get the gift they were so excited about, and they open it, and they're so excited for about a half a day, and then they never touch the toy again. They wait in such great anticipation for just to kind of dissipate so quickly. Today, as we turn to Genesis chapter 22, it's this type of quick reversal that grabs our attention. For 25 years now, kind of catching up on the story here, for 25 years, God has been promising Abraham a son. For 25 years, Abraham has been trying to walk in faith, learning patience in walking with God. And then finally, last week, so Isaac was born. His son had come. The great day of promise, the great day of fulfillment had come. It's a season of celebration. God's plans have been fulfilled. And then last week, also after we saw Isaac's birth, we looked at some of these other seasons in Abraham's life. We saw that he had learned kind of this seasonal steadiness, that no matter what life brought, he was going to walk with God. He was going to call on God's name. He was going to worship God, turn to him in praise at all times, in all seasons. And so today, as we turn to chapter 22, as we turn that page, there's another time gap. Life has moved on, and we, as the spectators of Scripture, have not been included in this next season. And there's very little to go off of. We have no idea how many years take place between chapter 21 and chapter 22. It could be 10 years. It could be 15. It could even be 30 years. But we can only assume in this interim between the page turn that it's been a long and wonderful time enjoying the blessings of God. The promise has been fulfilled and is being fulfilled in Isaac. And then we come to this great reversal, this great flip, if you will. Genesis 22, verses 1 and 2. Sometime later, that's very helpful, see? Sometime, 10 years, 15 years, 20 years, we don't know. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham, here I am," he replied. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you." For 25 years now, God has been testing Abraham's patience. Will you walk with me even when you're waiting? Abraham has been learning how to lean into God in the season of waiting. But this is something altogether different. This is something Abraham's never experienced before. How could God ask Abraham to give up, to sacrifice his son? The one thing that was promised, the one thing he's been waiting 25 years to see God fulfill. To do what God was asking here would make all the promises null and void. It's a complete reversal. I'm going to give you all these blessings through your son Isaac. By the way, I want you to sacrifice Isaac. Now, we have the benefit here of being able to read the prelude to the story. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. We know that this is a test, but Abraham doesn't get that note. He's sitting there one day, and God says, "Abraham, yes, God, here I am. What do you want me to do, God? I'm ready, whatever you want." He doesn't know what God, he doesn't know that this is a test. He just knows God is speaking, he's ready to listen. And God is abundantly clear who he's talking about. As we read that, do you realize what he's saying? "Hey, I want you to take your son, God. No, 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 no. Your only son, not Ishmael, not the other kid that you, no, your only son, the promised son, the son whom you love, just to make sure I'm clear, Isaac, that's the son. He spells it out here in abundance. There's no doubt who he's talking about. I want you to sacrifice your son, your only son, the one you love. I want you to sacrifice Isaac. I want you to sacrifice the same son that the promise was given through. Remember last week in Genesis 21:12, it is through Isaac your family will grow. In chapter 21, it's through Isaac the promise will be fulfilled. And this week, oh, by the way, it's Isaac I want you to sacrifice. How is Abraham supposed to process this? What is he supposed to think as he's going to follow God? And what I think we see here is he doesn't. He doesn't process it. He doesn't think about it. He just walks in faith. He doesn't try to rationalize, well, how is this going to... He just says, I'm going to walk in faith. I'm going to walk in obedience. God has tested and grown his patience over and over throughout the years. But now to do what God is asking him to do, it's something that goes against all reason, all logic. To do something that goes against everything God has said up until this point. If I sacrifice Isaac, how is Isaac going to be the fulfillment of the promise? But he doesn't rationalize it. He says, I'm just going to walk in faith. He takes the first step in faith, followed by the next and the next. Verse 3 says, early the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. And when he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. This is a level of faith, a level of obedience that honestly baffles me. It challenges me. It calls me to something more. I don't know about you, but when I read that response, sacrifice your son, the one whom I promised, the one that's going to be the fulfillment of all the promises, but sacrifice him. And Abraham says, all right, first thing in the morning, I'm going. That challenges me in my personal walk with God. Now, we do get an insight here in Hebrews 11, kind of how Abraham's walking at this point. Hebrews 11 tells us that by faith, when God tested him, Abraham offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, it's through Isaac your offspring will be reckoned. Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead. And so in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from the dead. You see, Abraham knew that anything was possible with God. Every and anything is possible with God, but he also knew that it was impossible that God would break his promise. He knew that God was not a liar. Recall, at this point in history, as we look through Scripture, there is no record of anyone being raised from the dead. Abraham had no precedence for this type of faith, except he knew God's promise. He knew God was able, that God could do this impossible thing, because with God, all things are possible. He knows that everything with God is possible. He knows that it's impossible for God to lie. He can't logic it together, but he walks in faith, and so he takes this first huge step in the next journey of his faith. One step, followed by another. For 3 days they walk, trusting that God would do the seemingly impossible. Trusting that God would do the unbelievable. If only Abraham will follow the call and the voice of God. So Genesis 22, verse 4, we see this story. And I suspect many of you know this story, because it's one we talk about a lot. But it says, on the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you. Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering, and he placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up to it and said to his father, Abraham, Father? Yes, my son, Abraham replied. The wood and the fire are here, Isaac said, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there, and he arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham! Here I am, he replied. Do not lay a hand on the boy, he said. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. Over the course of 3 days, they travel for about 45 miles, step by step, only being able to trust in God's call. When they leave the servants behind to finish the last leg of the journey, we catch a peek of Abraham's faith here. What did he say? We will go to worship, and we will return to you. That's not a statement of doubt in God's calling. It's not a statement of hesitation. Well, we're going to go, and we might come back because I may not do this thing. No, he already knew that God would do the impossible. Abraham would follow God's call to sacrifice that which he loved most. He knew that he could still sacrifice Isaac and God would fulfill the promise through Isaac, even though rationally it made no sense. He says, I'm just trusting in God. We're going to go worship, and in some impossible way, God will bring us all back together. And I don't think he was alone in his faith. We typically think of this story as a story about Abraham, and Abraham's faith. But Isaac is grown. He's a willing participant here. He carries the wood. He's inquiring about what they plan to sacrifice. Hey, Dad, where's the lamb? I think he probably is helping to build the altar, and if you read between the lines, he's probably helping to prepare himself to be laid on the altar. Why? Because, well, Abraham was 100 years old when Isaac was born. He was 100 when Isaac was born. We don't know how many years has taken place. But Isaac is mature enough, strong enough to carry the wood. This is not a 5-year-old son like mine. This is a teenager at least. So if Isaac is 15, Abraham is 115. Some people think that Isaac may be as old as 33 here, which would make Abraham 133. In either or any case in between, Isaac is in much, much better physical condition than his father. So when he sees what's happening, when Abraham comes over and begins to put rope around him to lay him on the altar, he could have very easily overpowered his dad. I thought this morning as I was reading through my notes, Pastor Kimber's not 133. He's much younger than that. But I'm about maybe what Isaac would be. I'm in my early 30s. But if Pastor Kimber tried to hogtie me, I think I could escape him. I mean, I love you, but let's be fair. I'm a strapping, strong man. I think what we see here is Isaac is willingly walking with his dad in this. The language throughout the chapter even suggests his faith is strong. 2 times is that they go together up the mountain. The implied idea here is that they're walking in agreement. There's this harmony. Even when he says, Dad, where's the lamb? He says, don't worry, God's going to provide. They go on together. He could have run away from his dad when he realized what was happening. Yet we see his faith and his obedience to the call of God as well. And so he willingly walks up the mountain and onto the altar. And just as Abraham is about to fulfill this calling of God, he's stopped by the angel of the Lord. And we see that this is not about the act of sacrifice, but it's about the willingness of their hearts to be obedient to God's call. And at this moment, then, we have zero doubt left about Abraham and Isaac's faith and their willingness to walk in the call of God. Driving down Route 81 through southern Virginia, if you've ever gone down that way, you will probably have seen this enormous sign for a gas station. And you can see it way in the distance. It's that large. And what gets your attention is not just the size of this sign, but the extremely low prices that it advertises. No matter how many times we've gone down through Southern Virginia when we were going back and forth to South Carolina and Pennsylvania, this sign advertised gas prices that were so much lower than anywhere else, you just have to stop. This sign gets your attention just in its size and its location, but it pulls you in. Gee, if I can get gas that cheap, why not stop? We only made that mistake one time. Heading south, the sign is to the left. When you go down the exit ramp, you can only go right. And what we quickly learned is once you take that right, there is no easy way to turn around. You have to go into the little town through these developments till you can finally circle back out and take the left to take you to the gas station. And by the time you finally get there, you have wasted so much time. Saving 10 cents on a gallon of gas just is not worth it. And yet, that sign gets your attention. And I'll be honest, we may have only gone once, but there were many, many times I went, look! And my wife would say, no, 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 remember, that's the gas station we don't go to. But that sign would get my attention. It would pull me in every single time. That's what Scripture does at times. It points us to something. It gets our attention and it pulls us in a good way. It's not like the impossible gas station that lures me for cheap gas. It points me to something that's important for my life, to know about God. The entire story of Isaac up to this point is really one of those signs. It's an attention grabber. It's pointing us to something bigger. Isaac is a picture of the coming Messiah. His birth and his life points us to the coming of Jesus. Everything we've seen about Isaac should be going, look at this. There's something else happening here. Let me give you a few of the comparisons, some of the signs, the pointers. Both Isaac and Jesus were promised sons. Both of their births were foretold to their parents. You will have a son. There's something special about this son. We saw this several times now in the life of Abraham. Genesis 18:10 was just one of them. God says, I will return this time next year. You will have a son. Isaac is the son. Luke 1:30 through 31, part of the Christmas story. You know this. The angel said to Mary, do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you were to call him Jesus. Both Isaac and Jesus were foretold and promised. Both of them, Jesus and Isaac, were miraculously conceived. Last week we saw this in Genesis 21:1. Sarah is 90 years old, and Scripture says God comes to visit her, and he opens her womb miraculously. Have you ever heard of a 90-year-old woman bearing a child? This is a miracle. In Luke 1, we hear the angel speaking to Mary of her own miraculous birth. How will this be, Mary asked the angel, since I am a virgin? And the angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High God will overshadow you, so the Holy One born will be called the Son of God. Both Isaac and Jesus are born at God's appointed time. In Genesis 21:2, we read this last week, Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age at the very time God had promised him. For 25 years, they've been waiting, but it was at this very moment in time that it was meant to be. Galatians 4 tells us the same thing, but when the set time had fully come, God sent his son. At the exact moment in history that God ordained it to happen, it happened. There was an appointed time. When we come to the scene unfolding in chapter 22 in Genesis, this picture becomes even clearer, this pointing, this attention grabbing. Both Isaac and Jesus were loved by their fathers. God says to Abraham, take Isaac, your only son, the son whom you love. That's the exact same language God uses in Matthew chapter 3. When Jesus is baptized, his voice from heaven says, this is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. My son, my only son, the one that I love. Even if you think of John 3:16, when John writes, he says, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. Other translations would say this is his one and only beloved son. It's the same words here, the same language. Isaac is your beloved son. Jesus is mine. They're both loved by their fathers. They both offer themselves willingly. As we looked at Isaac this morning, we say he's willingly walking up the mountain. He's willingly laying himself on the altar. We see the same thing happening with Jesus. In John chapter 10, Jesus says, "No one takes my life. I lay it down willingly." You look at the story of Jesus going to the cross, and not once do we see him resisting. He goes willingly because he knows this is for us. Both Jesus and Isaac carry the wood of the sacrifice up the hill of their sacrifice. Jesus carrying the cross, Isaac carrying the wood. By the way, not are they just both carrying the wood up the hill. It seems like they're carrying the wood up the same hill. God had said to Abraham, "I have a very specific place. Go to Moriah and I will show you the mountain," the specific spot. God takes him to the exact spot that it is believed that Jesus will go to the cross so many years later. And finally, the last comparison we'll make this morning is both Isaac and Jesus were delivered from death on the third day. Now, this is one that I didn't think of before because Isaac never dies. Jesus rose on the third day from the dead. We know this in the Easter story. Sunday morning, the stone is gone, and he's risen. But Isaac, as soon as God gave the call to sacrifice Isaac, Abraham considered him dead. We saw in Hebrews 11 this morning, Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead, and so in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from the dead. As soon as God says, "I want you to sacrifice your son," it's a done deal in Abraham's heart. He's obedient to God. "I've already sacrificed him in my heart. Now we just have to go up the mountain 3 days from now and do it physically." But it's a done deal. They travel for 3 days. It's a done deal. And on the third day, God spares Isaac. On the third day, God raised him back to life in Abraham's heart. And so in Isaac, we have this remarkable picture of the work of Jesus on the cross. Thousands of years before it happened, the Son of Promise willingly went to be sacrificed in obedience to his Father, carrying the wood of his sacrifice up the hill, all with full confidence in the promise of resurrection. Now, we have the advantage this morning of knowing the story and the truth of Jesus. And so in hindsight, we can see the signs very clearly. We read the story of Isaac, and well, that sounds kind of familiar. I think it's Jesus. They parallel so well here. But even if we didn't know the story of Jesus, Isaac is clearly pointing to something. This story is too profound to just be about Abraham and Isaac. It's too profound to just be about Abraham having his faith tested one more time. God is saying there's something here you all need to see. And we go, "Well, it's Jesus." But thousands of years before Jesus, God's pointing to Jesus. Abraham's own words come back to be prophetic both then and in the future. When Isaac asked, "Where is the lamb to be sacrificed?" He says, "God himself will provide the lamb." God himself will provide the lamb for the sacrifice. And as God stills Abraham's hand from sacrificing Isaac, his own words are fulfilled. Genesis 22, starting at verse 13. Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram, and he sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided." The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, "I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sands on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring all nations on earth will be blessed, because you have obeyed me." Then Abraham returned to his servants, and they set off together for Beersheba, and Abraham stayed in Beersheba. God indeed provides. He provides a substitutionary sacrifice to serve in Isaac's place, just as he would later provide a sacrifice to serve in our place. God will provide. The story concludes with God reiterating his promises to Abraham. Abraham, you have walked in the call of faith. My promises are yours. You have done everything I've asked. My promises are yours. And then they all go home. But not before they name the mountain. The Lord will provide. That's the name of this mountain. The Lord will provide. God's provision was not just for Abraham and Isaac that day. God would provide on that exact mountain for the entire world, for you and for me. And God continues to provide for us today. Today is the first Sunday in Advent. It's the Sunday of hope. It's the week that we are meant to look forward with great expectation, not just at the coming of our Christmas celebration, but at the provision of God. God provided his one and only Son, his beloved Son, the one whom he loved, to save us. Not just as an event 2,000 years ago, but an everyday reality for us today. God provides. God provides. He still provides today. Now, if you're following along in Genesis chapter 22, you see there's a few more verses left. It's kind of a confusing conclusion. It's kind of a footnote, if you will. The rest of the chapter tells us about Abraham's brother's family. It says, oh, by the way, Abraham's brother had some sons, and their sons had some sons, and there's a whole bunch of sons and grandsons. And there's also one granddaughter mentioned. She's the only daughter mentioned. Her name's Rebecca. And we go, okay, what is this doing here? Well, we'll get there next week. But what it is God is providing. The Lord will provide. And oh, by the way, Abraham's brother has a granddaughter named Rebecca. The Lord is providing a wife for Isaac. It's all about God's provision. I'm not sure where you are this morning, whether you're sitting here in the room or if you're at home. I'm not sure where you are in your faith this morning, how you're doing in your walk with God. But if you're anything like me, life is just hard right now. It's hard to look forward with any kind of hope. Because every time we get excited about something, every time we get anxious or joyful about something, it changes. And yet through all of that, my heart's desire is to walk boldly in the call of God. Whatever it is he's calling me to walk obediently in faith. But the only way we can do that is to trust in him. To know that even when things seem impossible, with God, all things are possible. And to know without a doubt that God will provide. He did then, and he will still do so today. Like Abraham, we cannot always rationalize out the how. I can't figure out how God's going to work this out. I can't figure out how God is going to provide this. But we walk in faith that he can. That God can do this, and he will provide in ways that only he can do. And therefore, we can declare that we want to walk boldly in faith, boldly in hope, and boldly in expectation of what tomorrow holds. Today is the day of hope, a day of expectation. The day to say, you know what, I don't know what the future holds, but I know that God can and will provide. And so that's, I think, where our eyes and our heart need to go today. We look to Christmas, the day of hope, to say, you know what, I believe without a shadow of a doubt, God will provide. And that's where my hope is placed. I can't logic it out. I don't know what's going to happen, but God will provide. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this amazing story of Scripture. Not just a story, an actual event of history. One in which when we place ourselves into Abraham's shoes, we go, I can't imagine being so obedient and so faithful. I want that, God. We want to see ourselves as Abraham in this story, but the reality is we would struggle so much. At least I know I would. To trust you so much that I would be willing to do the unthinkable, the impossible, because I know that you can do all things. All things are possible with you. And yet this event, this story, also pulls our eyes to Christ. That you have provided not just for Abraham, not just once as Jesus died on the cross on that one specific day, but you have provided for all people in all times the sacrifice. That our sins can be forgiven. That we can have a restored relationship with you. And we can walk boldly in faith. And so God, as we come into this Christmas season, as our hearts are to focus on the hope of Christmas today, Lord, help us to know without a shadow of a doubt you will provide in this season and in all seasons. We may not see it, we may not understand it, we may not be able to rationalize it, but we have a confident expectation of who you are. We know who you are. You are the God who provides. And so today, God, we declare that. And we thank you that you always provide when we walk in faith. Help us to do so boldly today. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Will you stand and worship with us?